Glad you're here. Today, first of the month, very special Sunday, as always, where we consider the things of the death of Christ, and we do that in the communion service, and we'll be having that as part of the service in just a little while. And trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. It's good to be back today. If you'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to number 10, we want to start this morning with O Worship the King, number 10. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together as your church and in a special way remember the sacrifice that you made for us. We pray that you would just remind us today of your faithfulness and that you would teach us from your word how we should live our lives in accordance to that fact. Lord, we pray that you would just bless this service in your name. Amen. And let's turn over now to number 196. There is a fountain, number 196.
Who's all the guilty stains?
seated.
In the bulletin, it says that Joe Rogers is going to have the communion service. Joe was taken ill yesterday afternoon, and so here I am. But you might remember Joe has a busy week coming up, needs to be well for it, and we can certainly pray for his recovery. Has very important business on Tuesday that he needs to be well for. Before we look into God's Word about communion, let me just say that we here at Fellowship believe in and practice open communion. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if He is your Savior, and the things that we're going to talk about are your things, His body and His blood, then you are welcome to participate and to take communion with us. If you are not a believer, I would encourage you to listen closely to not only the song, for example, we just sang, but to some of the words that will be read out of the book and the meaning of this celebration, this ordinance, if you will, and see where you fit. And perhaps this would be the means that the Lord would use to call you to Himself. But we do welcome you here and trust that you can participate with us. Take your hymnals, if you would, and turn back in the back of it to number 695. I want to direct my remarks today to some of the things, even out of the messages of the last 2 weeks, as Christ is the Good Shepherd. And I thought it might be appropriate to get us to think that way, just to read in unison number 695, which is Psalm 23, which talks about Christ and talks about what we have in Him, and then we'll try to apply some of this to the things of communion. So let's read 695 in unison, if you would, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And certainly some familiar but very great statements and promises in that with the Lord as our shepherd. We want to be flipping back and forth between John chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 10. So if you kind of maybe put your bulletin in John chapter 10 and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we just want to talk a little bit about how the Good Shepherd and communion fit together. We talked about in John chapter 10 the Good Shepherd coming because the Father had sent Him. And maybe we referred more to John chapter 6 about that, but in verse 15 and verse 17 and later on at the end of the chapter, talk in verse 28 and 29 and 30 and then verse 38 and 37, He ties in His whole ministry with what the Father wants. In essence, He says, I came, even as the Good Shepherd, to do what my Father wanted me to do. And back in chapter 6, He says, I came to do my Father's will. And I always do my Father's will. When we get to Hebrews chapter 10, we read this, these very words, that He came to do His will, but he does it not exactly in the figure of the Good Shepherd, but in the figure of dying on the cross. Let me just read a few verses out of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Starting at verse 3. In those sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." And the Lord came, and he says that back in chapter 10, as the good shepherd takes care of the sheep by doing the Father's will. Hebrews 10 says the Father's will involves his body. See, not just a spiritual ministry, but I come to do your will. You've prepared a body for me. And continuing on in chapter 10 of Hebrews, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So when you think about the good shepherd, and he came to take care of his sheep, he says, "I came in this body, but I do it by the offering of my body." And so the communion, in a very real sense, reflects his care for us as a shepherd, his taking care of us. Back in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd," verse 14. "I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." See? He does his work on the basis of his sacrifice for us. It's not just that he comes and acts as a shepherd, and the shepherd leads the sheep out and so on. He comes very specifically in the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is that very specifically he should die. And so we read this, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And so think about today, just really briefly as we just leave this thought. We have that shepherd in Psalm 23. We have that good shepherd in John chapter 10. But we can never just take that as a kind of a figure that stands by itself. Because everything we have said in the past weeks about the good shepherd and how he takes care of us is brought to a focal point here. See? Because some things wouldn't work. So he says, "You prepared a body for me. I came to do your will. By the offering of this body once for all, see, we have been sanctified." So briefly, we have the good shepherd because of communion. And it's that aspect that I would like you to think about, even as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the cup. We remember very, very vividly his death on the cross. That is his care for us, and it's the means by which we have life through him, and he gives us that life as our shepherd. So we'll ask the men, please, to come forward that I asked.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you today for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to this earth in a specially prepared body for the purpose of going to the cross and there dying and bearing our sins in his own body there. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this emblem that we are about to receive this morning, which is representative of that body which was broken for us. And our Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful salvation that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're told that at the Last Supper, the night before the Lord was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And we partake together, remembering that sacrifice on the cross. Let's partake together. And in that same night, the Lord also took a cup, and when he had blessed it, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And as we partake together, we remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by which we are brought into relationship with him. Let's partake together. Paul reminds us also in the letter to the Corinthians that we do this, and as often as we do it in remembrance of him, but we also do it until he comes. And so it has not only the aspect of looking back to what he did on the cross, for which we are eternally grateful, but it also has the aspect of causing us to look forward to the future, and it represents our hope because he is coming. And a song that Leslie just played, in fact, that moves our attention to the future is the last verse of the song, "Jesus Paid It All." And I'd like us to sing it a cappella, but as a reminder, "When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips will still repeat, Jesus paid it all." Sing it with me if you would, please. "And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." Amen.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10, Wayne's going to come and read our scripture for the day.
John chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. "The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?' The Jews answered him, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.' Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp." Father in heaven, we're grateful for this testimony of Jesus that he is the Son of God, and he and the Father are one, and we come before you worshiping him and worshiping you and just asking you that you would make the scripture very real to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals again and stand, we want to sing number 275, How Firm a Foundation, number 275.
Dismiss the little ones to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to John chapter 10, passage that Wayne read for us this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning for who you are. You are the God of the universe, certainly the God of the creation in which we live. You are the God of our life. You are our God. You have chosen in your grace and in your mercy to send Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for us. Thank you, Father, for the life that we have. Thank you for the hope that it gives us, the hope of eternity. We live here not uncertainly. We live here hopefully. I pray as we look at this passage again that the very familiar truth of the security of our hope, the security of our status with you, the security of our eternity with you would just fill our hearts, that we might live in such a way that people would see the way we live and glorify you. Pray that you would bless your word, you would teach us through your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of you were absent last week. The front third was all empty. And you missed a great message. You really did. Now, it's not great because of me and the preaching of it. It was great because of the subject of it. We talked about the security of a believer. And that ought to be something that just thrills you, that settles you down, and regardless of what you read in the newspaper or hear on the news or get by way of one or the other of the many channels of information we have, and how you evaluate the direction of the world and this sort of thing, we are secure. And I trust that even if you missed it last week, that this is something that is not new to you, but is something that is very, very close to your heart, very precious to you. We want to continue on that subject today, just because I think it's really important that a believer, that you, whose faith is in Jesus Christ, know you're secure. And I use those words, I try to avoid the trite little phrase, and I don't mean trite, I shouldn't say that, but the common phrase, once saved, always saved. That is true, but that's the one that people kind of mess around with. And so I prefer to just say the security of a believer, and then cause us to think why we are secure. See, give the reasons for saying a believer is secure. And last week, we talked about the security just from flat-out statements that can't be construed any other way. Just the way Scripture reads and what the Lord says and what Paul writes. See, we looked a little bit at Romans chapter 8, and we kind of ran through a number of verses from, I think, about verse 23 down to the end, verse 39. And we talked about the teaching of that whole section, with the conclusion that nothing separates me from the love of God in Christ. And then we moved over onto Ephesians chapter 1, God's purpose for us, the inheritance we have, and the demonstration of that purpose by sealing us with the Holy Spirit as a down payment that inheritance is ours, and some of the ramifications of that. And then we got back to John chapter 10. And we just read, with almost no comment, verse 28. This is Jesus talking. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no matter what you do, no matter how you twist your mind, or twist the words, you can't escape what that just flat out says. They will never perish. See? And so we just kind of went through the statements and came up to that conclusion. His sheep, the ones whom the Father gave to him and said, these are sheep, your sheep now, given by the Father, he says, they will never perish. And I know that some, maybe not some here, although maybe some of you, work really hard at negating that verse. You really work hard at trying to get a loophole, get a maybe a little crack somewhere in there and say, well, maybe this, and then they'll perish. Or maybe this, and someone will perish. See? But the Lord's never means never here. It's the strongest way he could possibly say it. They will never perish. And that's kind of what we covered last week. And I'm sorry you missed it. But this week, we want to continue with the subject, only approach it from just a different aspect. We have the statement, they'll never perish. And we have Romans 8 that says, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And we have Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, these are just a few passages out of the many that we could have picked. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit, he's a down payment of what I'm going. And so we have the statements. And this week we want to talk about, answer the question, what guarantees those statements? Talk is cheap if there's nothing to back it up. And I'm not trying to denigrate the Lord's words, but what guarantees those statements? Just to kind of add to the argument, this is the statement, they'll never perish. What guarantees it? And I just want to kind of briefly talk about two things that guarantee the truth of that statement, that you can really rest on in terms of security. One of them is the character of Jesus himself. And the second one is the power of God. And these two things guarantee the truth of that statement. They guarantee the security of one of his sheep, of all of his sheep. They shall never perish. Guaranteed by the character of Jesus Christ and guaranteed by the power of God. And when we talk about the character of Jesus Christ, we start listing his attributes, what he is like. And that's a great exercise, and it would always do any of us good to just sit down every now and then, especially when we feel bad and feel a little depressed, and say, what is worth anything? Just start listing the characteristics of Christ. He's good. He's kind. He's gentle, among other things. See? And then you say, well, how do I know those are true? And you say, look what he did. He came into the world, and it says a bruised reed he doesn't break. I mean, he just does not beat people. He doesn't destroy people. He heals. He meets needs. He dealt tenderly with them. See? So we know his character by and the validity of the attributes by what he does. See? Or what he did when he was here. We know his love. Ultimately, he died for us. See? How do I know Christ loves me? That's his character. Love. He died for me. I know that's true. See? Well, let me just toss out two other little words about Jesus Christ and his character. Faithful and trustworthy. Faithful and trustworthy. And I don't know if you automatically link those with Christ, but you really need to. Aside from his goodness and his kindness and his gentleness and his love and his holiness and his, just put faithful and trustworthy, see. He keeps his word. He does what he's supposed to do. See, that's his character. Now, in John chapter 6, and we don't need to spend a lot of time there, but that's sort of the background of chapter 10. In John chapter 6 at 39 and 40, this is the will. We'll start with verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Christ is on a mission to do the Father's will. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. That's why he came. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's his mission. That's what he was, if you will, assigned by the Father to do. That's his job. And I'm using kind of secular words, but that's his job, see? Turn over to John chapter 17. This is the prayer that the Lord made the night before he was going to be crucified. See? Verse 4, 17:4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. This is the will of the Father, that of all that thou hast given me, I lose nothing. I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. See? It's his glory in accomplishing his task. It's his glory in doing his job. See? And of course, later on in chapter 17, verse 20, he expands it not to just the 11 apostles that he said he did, but all of us who believe on him through their words. So we're all included in that. But the words, I have accomplished the job that you gave me to do. See? Revelation chapter 19, the end of the book, the end of time, so to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven in leading the army. He's sitting on a white horse. He's the conquering hero. Verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. That's his name when he comes. See, Faithful and True. He keeps his word. He does what he's supposed to do. See. The point is, that's his character. If even one person given to him by the Father, if even one sheep given to him by the Father is lost, he's not faithful and true. He's faithless and a liar. See? His character determines your security. If he's faithful and true, which is the unbroken testimony and the last testimony of Christ when he comes, if that's true, then not one, not you, will be lost. It's his character. And not only his character, but, and by the way, you have to wrestle with that. But understand what you're wrestling with. You're really saying, is he faithful and true, or is he faithless and a liar? That's the only two choices. See? But not only his character, but his power. His power. I give, John 10:28 again, that's our pivot verse. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now there's a statement again. No one will snatch them out of my hand. See? The words, you know, no one just walks up to him and grabs and pulls and just takes away. You know, he's holding, they pull it away. See? No one snatches them out of his hand. That's what he says. And I know, again, and I've heard this once is too many, but I've heard it a lot of times. Well, no one can take us out of his hand, but we can walk away. We can take ourselves out of his hand. And if you have ever said that, all I say to you is, don't do that with Scripture. Do not say that. That is just playing with words to your own destruction. That is, I really want to just say that's nonsense. To say no one takes them out of his hand, but I can take myself out of his hand. Don't play word games. But the fact is, it's a statement that says, my sheep are in my hand and no one takes them out. My security is resting in the fact that I'm in his hand and no one's going to take them out. How do I know? How do I know? See, what can I say about that? See, he's just saying that maybe. Well, you read the rest of the passage and it tells you what he's really saying. Verse 30, see. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones and they're going to stone him for blasphemy because they understand when he's saying, I and the Father are one, he's saying, I am God. I am deity, equal with God. See, we are one. Mutual coherence is the theological phrase. Now, you can, having heard that, you are free to immediately forget it, right? But mutual coherence is the term. It's not just one purpose and not just one will or one activity, which is all true. He never did anything out of the purpose and the will of God, and they work together, and all that's one. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I and the Father are one in some kind of coherence, some kind of unity, some kind of being, some kind of essence. We are one. See? It's his, not a claim to be. He doesn't claim to be God. He just flat out says, I am God. See? We don't have to justify his claim to be God. It's just a flat-out statement. He doesn't say, I claim to be God. He says, I and the Father are one. That's a statement. There's a unity there. God and I. God and the Son. See, there's a unity there. So when he says, verse 29 then, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch out of the Father's hand. See? I and the Father are one. What's he saying? See? The Father is greater than all. Now think about this one. See? The Father is greater than all. You got to believe this, and you ought not to say gotta. You must believe this. This is God Almighty. This is El Shaddai. This is the mighty God, El Gabor. This is Old Testament things. This is, in the book of Revelation, the Pantocrator, the all-ruler. See? God Almighty. We sing that. Holy, holy, holy. This is right from the book of Revelation. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Almighty. See, this is the Father. Now, you mean Lord God, almost Almighty, right? Or maybe not quite Almighty, right? See, and when you say that, then you say, that's not, that makes no sense. That's not valid. See, Scripture doesn't say pretty mighty God, almost Almighty God. It just says Almighty, and it means what it says. See, and so when it says, my Father is greater than all, whoever all is, God is greater, and no one's able to snatch them out of his hand, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? What does that mean? That the power of the Lord Jesus Christ holding his sheep in his hand is the power of God Almighty. And nobody, nothing, no one, including myself, doesn't take me out of his hand. He says so, see. It's his will to preserve us safely. It's his will to raise us up at the last day. And he says, I guarantee it because of power. Just pure and simple power. See? And I suggest to you that nobody can overcome God's power. So, you have, they shall never perish. That's the statement. I guarantee it by my character, faithful and true. And if one is lost, then my character is not valid. I am faithless and I am a liar. And as soon as you say those words, you shrink, at least I do, you shrink back and say, I would never say that about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I would never say that about him. Because he's not a liar. He's not faithless. He is absolutely faithful, absolutely trustworthy. He does what he says he does. He completes the work that the Father gave him, that of those which he gave me, not one is lost. And then the other guarantee, who's doing all this? Who's hanging on? See, it is not I hanging on to him for dear life. See, it is he holding me in his almighty hand, and nothing, no one is taking me out of that. See, safe and secure. Secure and safe. Either way, both ways, right? By his character and by his power. His statement is backed up by who he is in terms of how he behaves in faithfulness and trustworthiness, and how he is in power. God Almighty, he and the Father are one. So on one hand, I say to some of you, how can you possibly believe that a believer is not secure? How can you? The answer is, not biblically. Not biblically. Maybe you can have some kind of philosophy out here, some kind of thought about how much of your salvation depends on you. See, and if your salvation depends on you, then it's really shaky to begin with anyhow. You may never have it to lose. But if your salvation is dependent on trust and faith and committal to the absolute one who died for you, and that's your hope, that's your salvation. See, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, it is enough for me that Jesus died. See, if that's where our hope is, then we can read John chapter 10, and we can read Psalm 23, and we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and then we can end with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, because sheep are forever. Sheep are secure. We have life abundantly down here. We have life eternally. It is eternal life that he gives us, and we are secure. And I trust that this is an encouragement to you, that this will be a cause of rejoicing to you, and that you can just sort of lean back and rest, see, because you're safe and secure in his hand as one of his sheep. By faith in him, I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, it is good to know that we are yours. Cause us to rejoice in the hope that this gives us. Cause us to rest in the security that it gives us. That we have no worry for the future, because we are yours. That we will never perish. That no one takes us out of your hand, because we are your sheep. I thank you for this, and pray that it might be a cause of rejoicing in my life. cause of rejoicing in the lives of everyone here who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So cause us to rest securely in you today, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you would, please, and turn to number 44. Doesn't exactly use the word sheep, it uses the word children, but it fits. It's a song of his children, it's a song of his sheep, it's a song that we can rejoice in even as we think of the truth of these words. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. And then the last verse is just an amazing truth that fits the message. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. And I trust this will be a blessing even as we sing of the goodness of God to us and the security of our position in him. Let's stand. We'll sing all five verses, number 44. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge was given.
Father, we are so very grateful that you have made us your sheep. And we also thank you for the promise that in our lives, as we look to Jesus, he is both the author as well as the finisher of our faith. Thank you that we have the promise that our faith will be finished, that you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, it is with gratefulness, thankfulness, that we can be confident that what you have started, you will complete. Help us to take courage, to be encouraged, strengthened by the promise of your keeping. Bless the week ahead. Bless our interaction with one another, our times when we encourage one another. Help it to be sweet and precious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.